And tonight we're, as it were, moving towards the center part of the book and picking up the story in chapter 3 of Ephesians. And as I always do, we'll read the verses that we'll be settling into in a little while. We're dealing with the first 12 verses of Ephesians 3 tonight, in our first session, that is. For this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye had heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me towards you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words, by which when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. Let's do some mystery searching tonight then. The mystery of the ages, if you're a person that wants to put some headings and write something down at the start of this section of Ephesians chapter 3. The mystery of the ages. This particular portion of Paul's writing, if you recall how we get to this part, we call it chapter 3 verse 1. It would just be a continuous letter as far as he was concerned. You recall that when he started writing this letter, he was writing a beautiful love letter with confidence, recognizing that the church and the people that he was writing to were folks who would probably appreciate much of what he was saying, much of what he was communicating. But possibly he overstepped the mark. Possibly Paul just got carried away again. And then he sensed that perhaps, just perhaps, these folks are running ahead of me, and I have failed again to let them know where they came from, where they are now, and where they are going. So in chapter 2, if you recall, we looked into the background of these people and did a little remembering ourselves as to who we were before Christ, where we came from. This, of course, would be different from everybody here. There would be one person here, and your background before you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ was very definitely corrupt, even by the world standard. But there could be somebody here tonight, and many perhaps in this room, you have been decent church-going kids all your life. And indeed, the biggest sin that you ever committed, you never committed it. You always wished you could have done, but you never did do it. And hence, your background may not have been quite as sinful. And I say this because there is a trend, sadly, in our churches, and people who we tend to put and expose them, the worst sinner that they are, the most depraved life that they have, they then are brought in as the evangelism, as the evangelist, and they come to give a testimony. And you and I doubtless have heard many of these people, unless you have been a wiretapper or a murderer or a vile, violent person, it would appear nowadays that the Lord can't use you. And there is an immense amount of sensationalism utilized within the pulpits and within the places where folks do go to teach. And a lot of people who are like myself, who have not had that intensely criminal background or foul past, sometimes feel that we've missed out on something, and sometimes feel that God can't use us, perhaps, because we haven't been as foul and as filthy and as revolting and as objectionable as some of the other people. Folks, we need to just recognize that whether you have been exposed to the media and taken to the Supreme Court, whether you have been one of the president's men and have been saved and formed a prison fellowship, it doesn't really matter what it is. Whatever you have been, we have all been sinners. And God can use us equally in spite or even because of or really without any regard to our backgrounds. So I say that again. I have met many people who are decent kids, and they just wonder, because they haven't had a life of crime, because they haven't been on drugs, because they haven't been locked up 16 times, that, you know, they haven't got a testimony. Oh, yes, you have. Whatever you are just as relevant as any other person. And so take comfort in the fact, and don't think that you have to go and catch up on somebody else's wicked past and have a good sinning session in San Antonio weekends. You know, when you say you're going to First Church San Antonio, you go to the first nightclub, San Antonio, and catch up on all this sin that you've missed out on. No need to do that at all. But Paul, again, has to come to grips with this decent group of Christians to say, look, even though you are where you are now, never and ever forget where you came from. And he drills it in. You remember it? He takes it in one chunk up to the 10th verse and then comes back in again from the 11th to the 13th verse and then fleshes the thing out again. Well, in the starting point of chapter 3, he clearly is giving some indications to these people. I presume he is reasonably sensitive to the needs of people. Remind yourself, of course, that Paul is writing a letter under restrictive conditions. Very probably, however, this particular letter was not written in prison confinement, which was as arduous as it was later on in his life. But he still was not a free man. He still was restricted either by house arrest or by guarded by a Roman soldier. And people are uncertain as to just what sort of restrictions were put upon him. But whatever it was, he had no way of knowing what was happening in the Ephesian church. Perhaps we need to realize that. You see, nowadays, due to the fact that we have communications that are so fast, you could receive a message today and any minute now, and although we take this very much for granted, if there are circumstances in your family, some, I trust it won't happen, but if there is a tragedy in your family, a phone call is put through here, and you immediately know about the circumstances, and you can react accordingly. Now, Paul was not in that position. Neither were any of these people who were dealing with the churches. Much of the instructions that they were given to the churches by a letter was not as a result of information that they had just received, but it's broader, and it is put down in such a way that it covers all sorts of possibilities. Some of it is obviously substantiated. Somebody may have come back to Paul and said, hey, there's some trouble, as indeed happened in a number of letters. But a lot of the instruction that Paul gives is very general. Hence, it's good to recognize that. You and I may not be able to live too happily with specifics given to the Corinthian church, but I think we can get a lot of assistance by generalities given to the Ephesian church. And yet here is something which I believe that Paul had picked up, sensing that the Ephesian Christians were a little bit concerned about what Paul was going through. And so he starts up the situation, and one could write down that Paul is clearly in prison. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. And when you start a chapter with such a word as for or because or therefore, you really need to look back, and you're going to discover that Paul is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It would appear within the latter part of the verses in Ephesians 2. He's a prisoner because he has preached the gospel to the Gentiles. He's not in prison because he is a vile man or he has offended or broken the Roman law. He is in prison because he has preached the gospel to the Gentiles. And as far as Paul is concerned, it was just something which was rather necessary and something which he got used to going in and out of prisons. But again, I would get some sort of input from my own life to recognize that it is only in this generation in America that the incident of being killed for preaching the gospel is at an all-time low. To my knowledge, there has not been a Southern Baptist killed or murdered in America for preaching the gospel for the past 100 years. And your denomination may be different. I don't know. But the incident that our society is facing in terms of what happens to us physically as a result of preaching the gospel in America is it's reasonably safe. Do you know anybody that's been murdered in America for preaching the gospel in our lifetime? I don't know anybody at all. And hence, we go back to certain of the thoughts that we've been thinking about together. What we have become are a group of people who quite genuinely do not have within our vocabulary or our thoughts the concept that in preaching the gospel, we are simply going to continue that which has already taken place throughout the centuries, that there is a price to pay in preaching the gospel. Paul knew that. He didn't argue. He knew that as far as he was concerned, when you preach the gospel, there was a price to pay. Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is a voluminous list of the folks who have died. Anybody ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? If you ever think that you're making progress, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Because that'll bring you to your knees faster than anything else. It just takes simply, and it puts down the names of hundreds and hundreds of people who have died for preaching the gospel. And to these people, it was quite normal. Now, what Paul is hence indicating to the Ephesian church is the normality of the gospel. There is a price to pay. Now, I go back to what Malcolm says, my brother. I am sorry for people in America because they have too much and so much. And hence, when we look into this passage, we're going to find out that one of the sadnesses of the churches and the time that you and I live, in spite of all the blessings of His Hill, all the blessings of studies, all the blessings of communication, one of the sadnesses is that there is no persecution in America today. There is no persecution in America today, and persecution is that which causes the church to flourish. It always has done. It always will do. And hence, if there is no persecution by the authorities, what there has to be in return is an extra strong measure of self-discipline. And so I say this to you, that if there is no external persecution, which, boy, that refines the church super quick, there has to be an extra strong measure of self-discipline. That's why, I was mentioning, in spite of all the studies that you're doing here, you may sit back and collapse into bed at night and say, gosh, I don't know whether I'm able to absorb it, and get up tomorrow for class and breakfast and all those other good things. And the self-discipline, which the Lord is requiring from you and me, is going to be that which gets us out of bed for that personal quiet time. So Paul basically just communicates with this church and saying, I'm in prison because I preach the gospel. Doesn't make any big thing about it. Doesn't complain, doesn't moan, doesn't ask to be released, doesn't do any things. He just states a fact. I preach the gospel, I'm in prison. He fully expected to run into trouble, and he did. He was proved right. The interesting thing, too, is he takes the first three verses and looking at them, Paul is in prison, and God in person has shared some very precious things with Paul. And can I say, those two things tend to run together. When you and I get involved in a situation where there is a price to pay for our stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself will take upon himself, through the Holy Spirit, to reveal things to you as never before. And hence, Paul says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given toward me, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in few words. And in fact, the amazing thing is that this mystery, which was revealed by God in person to Paul because of what he was prepared to do, was a mystery that generations past had had no knowledge of whatsoever. And so you find that in verse 5, where which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophet by the Spirit. And so Paul is doing something here. He's just establishing straight away that I'm in prison. It's what I expected when I started preaching the gospel. And because of this, although I didn't expect it, God saw fit that he could utilize me and teach me unique things. I find a lot of Christians, and there may be somebody here, who basically would love to go deeper with the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't quite know what it means, I don't, but there is a sense that you would like to get more involved with the work of the kingdom. I had a person that came to me about 6 months ago, and he was sharing with me that he felt the Lord's calling to the mission field. I said, that's just tremendous. Well, where do you see this taking you? And he said, I don't know, but I just feel that God is clearly going to use me. He'd been at the seminary in Fort Worth for 3 years. And he said, God is going to take me to the mission field. And I said, that's great. Now, what have you been doing in equipping yourself to go on the mission field? And he looked at me and said, well, I've been at the seminary for 3 years. I said, no, what have you been doing to equip yourself for the mission field? And he said, I don't understand what you mean. I said, what is your purpose for going on the mission field? And he said, to win lost people to the Lord. Big smile. I said, that's great. How many lost people have you won in the past 3 years? Oh, nobody. Nobody. I said, why should God send you to the mission field when you failed at home? He said, is that true? I said, yes, it's true. The parable of the talents isn't just the only place. The practicalities of the grace of God. If you want to go further with him, you have to prove yourself where you are now. He is never, never, never going to risk the amazing resources, and we're going to touch in on some of those, in a larger ministry until he has proved that you are capable of utilizing the gifts that he has given you where you are now. If you are a failure here, why on earth should he take you 10,000 miles and have a bigger failure on his hands? And so we need to be very much aware when we are seeking God's guidance and asking him to lead us in whatever direction he wants to lead us, that we are justifying his choice of us and proving our capabilities of serving him now before he takes us any further. Folks, it's so incredibly simple. Most of us have been involved in industry at one time or another. And you know the norm for a person who is promoted. That person, male or female, has proved that they are capable of doing the job that they are doing. And doing it to the point of excellence. And that information is fed through to the managerial structure, and they say, here is somebody who is managerial material. We will promote that person as a result of what they are doing now. Not as a result of what they could do in the future, but as a result of what they're doing now. If that were not the case, there would be anarchy in business. Now, there is in some cases. There's the occasional situation where the boss's son's promoted, or something of that nature. But the norm in business is that a person succeeds super abundantly. They are recognized and they are promoted. And folks, if you are seeking God's guidance in your life to take you in a mission, in a ministry, to take you into an area that you're not too sure of, the only way you're going to prove to God that you are available and ready and have the right attitude is to have proved him where you are now. And I would very clearly say that if one of those proof points is how many people have you personally led to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the proof point. Not how much time you spend at seminary or how many terms you did at His Hill. Good stuff. It's not the cutting edge. The cutting edge is how many people have you sent to the Lord? Have you led to the Lord? This fellow that I was telling you about went back to the seminary. And 2 weeks later, he said, I'm going home. and I'm leaving the seminary. I said, why, Jeff? Why are you doing that? He said, I came here for totally the wrong motives. He said, I've got to go back and start all over again. I said, well, I'm sorry, I apologized to him. I said, I really didn't think that this would happen. He said, no, but you opened my eyes to the reason why I came here. I came to earn a document which would allow me to go before a mission board and which would allow me to get on the mission field. And he said, I realized that was totally wrong. He went home, and 3 days later he phoned me, and it was a Wednesday night. I was at the church. Jeff was on the phone. He was so excited. He said, I've already led 2 people to the Lord, and I've been home 2 days. Now, it doesn't often happen quite as fast as that, but God honored that man's obedience. He went right back. I don't know where the Lord is going to take him, but he went right back to start being a soul winner, to proving to God that he was capable of being trained for further soul winning. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, as I said, how many people have led others to the Lord. But folks, that's the only proof as to your spirituality. It's not whether you're here or not. It's not whether you've lived a decent life. The only total final proof of your spirituality is if you have led somebody to the Lord. Now, you may dispute that and argue with it, but I don't think you'll travel very far with that argument. And in so saying, I don't want to crush anybody. I don't want you all to get up and pack up and go home. I'll be very unpopular in His hill. But I would ask you to use the values that are depicted in Scripture. If you're seeking God's best, are you adequate in the area that you are, that you have been called to? Paul then is in prison. God in person gets involved with him with a special, special super revelation that all the generations of the past have been kept away from. And what is it? Well, it starts the story, would indicate, in verse 6. And basically, as you read this first time, it doesn't quite seem to be the exciting mystery that you would expect. And if you are reading this for the first time, you're not, of course, so it may not have its effect. But the mystery is that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Okay, what does that mean? It simply means that you and I, who are Gentiles, do we have any Jews here, by the way? Haven't asked that. Anybody Jewish origin? No. All right. They only show your Jewish tendencies when it's your turn to pay, perhaps. But, all right, we're Gentiles. It simply means that all the promises that are revealed and all the amazing attributes of God that were offered to the Jewish nation are now offered to the Gentile nation. And indeed, in Christ Jesus, we possess that which the Jews declined to accept, the Messiah, and we accept him as Savior. But it's interesting as we see the unfolding of this mystery. If you hadn't read it before, you would expect something incredibly dynamic. And in fact, it is. Verse 6 indicates that we are to be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise. Verse 8, within this unfolding of the mystery, is the concept of the unsearchable riches of Christ being made available to the Gentiles. Now, that unsearchable riches, which is a strong word in itself, anybody have an amplified here? Anyone have an amplified Bible? You have. I wonder if you would care to read for us verse 8 out of the amplified Bible, with special emphasis on the last thought. That'll do. Now, folks, the Amplified is known for its many words, but even that runs out. we have been, very correctly, I've forgotten your wife's name again. Dolores. You quite rightly said to us how much more you're discovering as to how big God is. And that is true. And if you ever wanted a verse to encourage you to keep on searching, it would be that in the Amplified. Unsearchable riches seem to be pretty good. But when you end up with boundless, fathomless, incalculable, and exhaustless, these are not simply words put in for weight or to flush out or to flesh out the Amplified to make it thicker and so they can charge $15 or $20 or whatever they charge for it. It is man's attempt to come to grips with what is the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, one of the difficulties that you and I are involved with now is that we have very clearly devalued the church. Now, I say this in the light of being a pastor and having been a church member. We have devalued the church. And so when Paul is leading these people up to this point of recognizing that here I'm in prison, God visited me with a special revelation. The revelation has been kept back from generations and generations. And what is this? It is the church. It is the church. Now the tragedy is, what you and I now are a member of was never what God intended it to be. The church, whether it be whatever denomination it is a mere shadow of God's intention for the church to be. The church was, as we know, and we've referred to this already, was to be the body that Christ was to be the head. And the church would then function in every means and in every manner that Jesus Christ functioned when he was here on earth. But what we have produced by a series of faults and flaws and defaults and shortcuts is something which we call a church, but it is not the church. And that applies to any denomination. I'm not singling out any denomination as to be better or closer than any other denomination. You see, that the church is to be that unfolding, that revelation, that experiencing of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, folks, I'd like to ask you a very pointed question. When you go to your church, do you start discovering the boundless, fathomless, incalculable, exhaustible, unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ? Do you really find that in your church? No, you don't. So whatever we have isn't what it was intended to be. Let me just ask you some practical questions, and I do this as a pastor. I believe that we are now responsible for the churches that we are members of, to one degree or another. You may be one member of a small church or a large church. If you're a large church, you feel like a small cog in a big wheel. Perhaps in a small church, you feel that you can be slightly more effective. But let's get down to practicalities. Ways to discover the unsearchable riches of Christ through the church, which was the purpose of the Father. We discover that throughout this passage. Verse 11 indicates it to us, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This was the purpose of God the Father in Christ, that the church should be the place where we discover the unfathomable riches of Christ. Question one. How many of you arrive early for Sunday school and Bible study every Sunday morning? In your church. How many of you arrive early? How many of you arrive late? One honest man. Let's have the rest of you folks being honest, shall we? How many of you arrive late for your Sunday school class? Well, how many of you arrive right on time? Well, you judge it. Is right on time the time the teacher gets there or the time it should start? All right. How many of you pray for your pastor every Sunday morning before you leave the house? One. Anyone else? Actually pray for your pastor before you leave the house. 2.
Good. Super.
He probably needs it. How many of you, when you notice in your Sunday school class or your Bible study class that there is somebody who is not there, before you eat your midday meal, will pick up the phone and tell that person that you missed them that Sunday morning? How many of you do that? Anybody? Okay, by tea time on Sunday, you pick the phone up and tell somebody that you missed them. Tea time is 4 o'clock. It's tea and cookies or biscuits or whatever it is. Or 5 o'clock. How many of you do that? Okay. Not too many, by the way, there. How many of you, when you're in a situation where there is discussion about the church, always take the positive role? When there's criticism about the message, the pastor, the lights, the heating, the deacons, the elders, when there is the nitpicking and the insidious criticism, are you the person that says, look, I know it doesn't look very good, but I think there's a lot of good that's going on in this church. How many of you every time take the positive situation? Anybody? I think we fail the test. But you see, if you and I are going to seek the unsearchable riches of Christ, there are certain basic requirements that you and I have to put into effect ourselves. God, as I have already said, is not going to give to you and to me the unsearchable riches of Christ until we have proved ourselves worthy of accepting them and using them. Now, see, out of this group here have been gathered a group of committed Christians. I say this because you are people who have paid a price to come here, physically, financially. You have paid a price to come here. You've paid the price, you've left some things, you could be somewhere else, you could be earning money, and most of you are fairly poor because you've come to His Hill, or very poor because you have come to His Hill. I would suggest that this group here tonight is a key group as far as the church is concerned. A key group as far as the church is concerned. I'm a pastor. I know that very few people pray for pastors, but I know a lot of people criticize them. I know that very few people go looking for those class members who are missing because it's the outreach leader's responsibility. I know that a lot of people drag down a church because they're not prepared to be positive for the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, within that statement that we made about Cape and Ray Bible School, the last statement was that we should be better functioning members of churches. Now, all right, they were loaded. They were very narrow. Okay, let's...
There's a lot of something like that. The point itself is that a lot of questions were, did we deny the central fact that people were missing to catch all of them? Or catch the ones that we heard?
Uh-huh. The ones that... No, I said the ones that you noticed were missing.
The ones that you would perhaps be most available to contact.
Yes.
Things like, you're always taking the positive side and you're increasing.
Yeah, all right. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Uh-huh. But I'm speaking as a pastor here, and the pastor of a church. Right? Fine. One other thing. In terms of the preparation that you make to discover the unsearchable riches of Christ, and I may annoy somebody again. How many of you spend X amount of time reading the Sunday paper on a Sunday morning before you go to church? You don't have Sunday. No, I'm not talking about here. I mean at home. You don't have. That's one of the positive things that I've heard here tonight. Okay, I don't have a Sunday paper at home, and the reason for that is, I feel that if you start your Sunday reading the paper, which may be so good in the sports area if you want to do it, you're never going to have a mind which has been conditioned to determine what are the unsearchable riches of Christ. Yes, sir? Right. No, I'm just talking about availability here, not worthiness. Uh-huh. No, I'm talking about... Uh-huh. Right. Mm-hmm. Now, I would have thought it's the scriptural teachings, go ye into all the world and make disciples. No, it'll prove... Yes, true. But I'm suggesting if you want to go further with the Lord... No, it... Right. I don't think it's a disruptiveness. No, I consider this is tremendously valid. I do. You see, there is no point... Okay, can I... Okay, you can take the tape off now.